Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. This is the reading of God's word. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of just. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. We pray that through your word, that we will meet your Son, Jesus Christ, and have fellowship with him. And through your word, let us see our heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and let us give you all the thanksgiving. Let us give you all the glory. We pray that as we hear your word, that you will cause our faith to grow. And with that growing faith, let us love your Son, Jesus Christ, more and more. And let us witness him in all things, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are beginning chapter 23, so one more chapter to go until we finish all the judicial laws that we began to look at from chapter 21. But before we begin chapter 23, let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God says there, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he will be the firstborn among many brethren." As you can see here, the ultimate purpose of God for us is that we will be like him, like Jesus Christ. To become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that purpose is already accomplished spiritually and will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. John says, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." And we may understand all the God's commandments, these laws, as just one command. And that is God telling us to be like God. And it is important that you understand the laws of God in this way. Verse 1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Now, this command is related to the ninth commandment. So, if you want to hear that sermon again, you could do that. Do not bear a false report. See, to make a false report is a flat-out rebellion against the ultimate purpose of God that we just talked about. John says that in Satan, there is no truth. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So to lie is to imitate Satan. But remember, God's ultimate purpose for us is that we may be like God. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" See, Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve. Here, Eve. And he said, "Did God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" This is what Satan said. This is false report. Because God actually said in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree, one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" God actually said you could eat from any tree except one tree. But here's what Satan says as he tempts Eve. "Did God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And if you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die." You see, this is what sin is all about. Do not be like Satan, nor unite yourself to anyone who is like Satan, making a false report. You and I, we are no longer Satan's slaves. We must witness through our lives our freedom from Satan, who is a liar from the beginning. "For the time already past is sufficient for us to have carried out the desires of Gentiles." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. See, you and I have become the sons of God and the citizens of heaven, in which there is no lie, only truth exists. And we must witness that reality as we live our lives here on earth. Now, verse 2. Go back to Exodus 23, verse 2. "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." It is so easy to do evil just to follow the masses. You know, the sinners make this kind of excuses. Well, everybody is doing it. That doesn't make it right. And the sinners do evil following the masses because they're afraid of the people, afraid of the world. But we are to fight the good fight. Even if we are all alone in that fight, and actually, it is always a lonely fight, the fighting for the truth. And sufferings and persecutions are always present. If you go to John chapter 9, we read about Jesus healing a blind. And after Jesus healed this blind, people are questioning what Jesus has done. And they come to these people, they came to the parents of that blind who got healed. And that's where we start reading. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son," they admit, "and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And he says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. See, sinners are very afraid of the world. They are very concerned for their reputation. But we are to do the right thing. Fight for the truth. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God." This is no way for Christians to live. We are not seeking the approval of men or approve of this world. Only person that we must fear is God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God is the only one. It's so amazing that sinners, as they fear men, they do not fear God. But if they really know who God is, they will fear God. Because men, they could just kill us, you know. And we die and we go to heaven. Do not be afraid of this world or men. And really doesn't matter what your reputation is, long as that they know that you're Christian. See, you will face this kind of situation in your schools, in your work, actually everywhere we go. Sometimes Christians do not let other people at their work or their school that they are Christians because, again, they fear the world and they fear their reputations. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13a, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker? We are the sons of God, and we must stand on the side of truth, even if it means death. But of course, it is easier said than done. Because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, we see that even Apostle Peter commits this same sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, but when Cephas, meaning Peter, he's another name, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. See, before Jews came, Peter was glad to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he stopped doing that because he was afraid of them. Even though it is right thing to eat with Gentiles. So even apostle commits the same sin. So obviously this is easier said than done. And you will find yourself, and just like I find myself, in many situations that we commit this sin. We follow the masses in doing evil. But we must be like our Lord Jesus Christ. He was never afraid of this world. He was never afraid of sinful men. He always stood on the side of truth, even when it meant certain death. And this is how we are to live in this world. Verse 3. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 17a says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear men, for the judgment is God's. You must not be on the side of the rich because of his wealth. And you cannot be on the side of the poor because we feel sorry for him. It's nothing like that. We must be on the side of the truth, on the side of God. James chapter 2, let us go there. It's kind of a long passage there. James chapter 2. And I think it's good to ask you to find certain passages because it kind of wakes you up, right? James chapter 2. Let me read to you from verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves, and became judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves, self, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. Who cannot show partiality, there should never be favoritism. We should treat everyone with the same love that God has shown to us. Just because a rich person comes, church does not show him favoritism. It's not about rich or it's not about poor. And we don't just show favoritism to poor either. It's about doing the will of God. It's about pleasing Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 verse 6 says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. And this is the attitude that you and I must have. See, so many people you see, they're so nice to someone who is higher than the person and who is richer than that person, but they look down on the people who are lower than them. This is not the mind of Christ. We should never do that as we live our lives here. And you see this all the time. You know, I love you, you love me because of Christ. It's not because you are any better than other people or you have more things than other people or whatever. It's because Jesus loves you. That's why I must love you. Jesus loves me. That is why you must love me. We must be like God, who does not show any partiality. Sinfulness makes us to justify what we do. It forces us to think in terms of what benefit it is to us. So we treat people in terms of what we think, what kind of benefit we're going to get from this relationship. And that is not Christian way. No partiality. We love because God loves. See, we gladly stand on the side of truth when it does not bring us any disadvantages. But see, that is so cheap. Even if it brings us disadvantages, we must stand on the side of the truth. We must imitate Jesus Christ, who showed no partiality, and for us, the only truth it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under his load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. It is a command to be like Jesus Christ, who commanded us to love even our enemies. We must remember that we were once the enemies of God. We hated God. But God still loved us. That is why we're saved. We have to be like God who loved His enemy, us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's not when we were doing good that Jesus died for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." When you and I were lying helplessly under the load of sin, God came and released us from that sin. And we are to imitate our God. Now, God says to the judges, verse 6, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute." Again, judges must imitate God by judging righteously. Verse 7, "Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty." See, we all must remember that there is only one true judge, and He is our God. And He will judge all of us at the end. Even the judges who will judge among men, God will judge that person. Verse 8, "You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." You know, again, it's easier said than done, because all of us, we are very weak when it comes to money. Are you confident that in your job or in whatever the situation, if bribe comes in, that you will reject it right away? God says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money itself is not evil. You could use it in a good things. But loving money is the root of every evil. That's all where it begins. And you know this because it's everywhere. It's all about the money. A bribe blinds us. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 25, "Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Verse 9, "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourself know the feeling of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt." The strangers, the sinners ask themselves, "Strangers? Who are they to me? I don't care." You must not be like that. You and I, we are the strangers and aliens in this world. Lord Jesus Christ lived here on earth as a stranger. Remember what our Lord has done for us, and we must do the same. Now, all these commandments that we saw today concerns justice. Question is justice possible in this world? And when we read the Old Testament, it is clear that the justice is not possible by the sinners. So you will continue to see injustice done in this sinful world. But we do not join the world. We do not follow the masses. We follow God. But see, justice is not possible in this sinful world. So what is the message of the Old Testament by showing that justice is not possible in this world to us? The message is that we need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to fulfill the perfect justice. That is why the perfect justice is only in His kingdom, in heaven. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5 talks about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to fulfill this perfect justice. And he will rule with perfect justice his kingdom forever. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Again, it's talking about the Messiah who is coming, Jesus Christ. That stem of Jesse, that righteous branch has come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are now in Christ. We are the citizens of that just and righteous kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we are able to endure even the injustice of this sinful world. Because believe me, injustice will be done unto you as you live your life in this world. But because of what our Lord has accomplished, because that our eternal home is just and righteous kingdom of God, that God Himself will rule with justice forever and ever, that we are able to endure even the injustice that we might face in this world. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let us read this verse together and just think of how unpopular this will be, this message will be today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. First of all, when you read the Bible, Bible never says to slaves, go free yourself, rebel against your master and be free. That's not what the Bible says. And we already learned why the slavery, the principle, we already talked about. And I'm not saying, and Bible is not saying that slavery in this world is a good thing. No. But the fact is that we are slaves to God, and we're happy with that. In today's language, be submissive to your bosses. Not only the boss who is gentle and good, but also to those who are unreasonable. Be submissive to them. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. Even as you receive that injustice, that you endure because of Christ, it finds favor from God. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You know, think about this. If Jesus was seeking his rights, you know how everybody's seeking their rights today, right? That's America, right? See, America is not heaven. If Jesus was seeking his rights, saying, what did I do wrong? How come I have to die? I don't deserve this. Then what would happen? What would happen to you? If he was seeking his rights just like you seek your rights, what would happen to you? Christianity is not about seeking rights. That's what the world tells you. It is all about pleasing God. Even when you suffer, even when you're treated unjustly. I mean, just think how unpopular this message will be today. Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example for us to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Even when suffering, he uttered no threats. You know how, like, in this world, somebody is persecuting someone, and the person who is being persecuted, he will say, you know, one day, I will take revenge. You know, you must be careful, right? Because I'm going to, you know, do worse than what you are doing it to me later. Jesus never said that. And it's about being like him. That's why the world will never accept Christianity. They hate this. So sometimes this American individualism, they lie as if that is what Christianity is all about. Democracy. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not democracy. Christianity is about one king and we do whatever he says. That's what Christianity is. God will never ask us, let us take a vote. What do we want? And following the majority, you know, okay, we have 51%, so we do that. God will never do that. World will never accept true Christianity. Because this, they hate this. Now, is it God's will that we become unreasonable bosses and we just persecute everyone? No. God's command to bosses is be good and be gentle, be fair. But even you find yourself on the other side, you are employee. But as an employee, God's will is that you be submissive even to the unreasonable bosses, because you are doing that ultimately for God's glory. It's not just to make money. This is what the Bible is saying. Even with all the sufferings that he went through, he kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wound you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Now, because of what Jesus has done and he has accomplished for us, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because of what we possess as our eternal inheritance, we are now able to endure even the injustice of this sinful world, fully knowing and believing that God is in control and he rules. No matter how much you suffer out there, it doesn't mean God has forsaken you, that God stopped loving you, that God doesn't care about you. That is not what he's saying. But there's purpose for all those things. We are not like the people who belong to the world. Because after a little while, we will live with our righteous God in his holy kingdom, in which only the perfect justice exists forever and ever. Now, let us end this sermon. Let me ask you a question. You like justice. But if God judges us with the perfect justice, what would happen to us? We will die forever. Because we're sinners. And the wage of sin is eternal death in hell. But the gospel says that that is exactly what God has done. He did judge us with the perfect justice, but he did judge us in Jesus Christ. God judged Christ in our places. Look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see in it how God judged you with His perfect justice. You are not just forgiven. You are forgiven of your sins because God's justice is met in Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the justice of our righteous God. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is also the wisdom of our God. God's love and His justice are perfectly fulfilled in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not take God's justice lightly. It even killed His only begotten Son. In Jesus Christ, God's justice has been met for you and for me. And now, God, who forsook even His own Son, will not forsake you. He cannot forsake you because you are in Christ. And even with dealing our sins, God has judged us with perfect justice. And Jesus is how He accomplishes all these things. God, who was willing to even forsake His own Son, Jesus, He will not forsake. Remember who you are, brothers and sisters. You and I are the citizens of the kingdom of God in which God will reign forever and ever, and His justice, with His justice and with His righteousness. We belong to that kingdom. And our lives must reflect that reality. Who we are. And where we belong in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your grace that You pour out to us. Oh Father, we thank You that You judge us in Jesus Christ. Because if You judge us with Your perfect judgment, all of us must go to hell forever and ever. But even though that is what You have done, we could still be with You because You judged us in Christ, that He received all the righteous judgment of God in our places. Oh Father, we belong to the kingdom, Your kingdom, where perfect justice exists forever. Let us witness where we belong, who we are, as we live our lives here on earth. Let us live our lives in terms of bringing glory and honor to You, in terms of pleasing You. We thank You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.